in a way, I quite enjoyed preparing this. I enjoy it when there's a story, a narrative. The difficult thing was the application, and I'm not sure what that will be at the moment. I've got a few possibilities. I prayed that it may come to the fore as I speak now. The big point, I think, is, living in a hostile world, it could be standing up for God and knowing where to draw the line, being aliens in a foreign land, or I will not compromise. So we leap in, 600 BC roughly, and Jehoiakim was a wicked king. The Israelites, the Jews, were rebelling against God. So God, verse 2, it might sound a bit of a shock to you, allowed Nebuchadnezzar, an even more evil king, although there's probably no such thing as being, you're either evil or you're not evil, was allowed to come in and besiege the city. Not besiege as you would normally expect. Men, women and children were not slaughtered. Things were not razed to the ground. And straight away, I think there's an encouragement here, because God, as we often learn from Scripture, God is very much in control of every situation. And he used Nebuchadnezzar, a very wicked king, to bring about his purposes. So we can pray for governments. We can pray for our government. We can pray for governments of the world, rulers of the world, even though very few of them are Christians. Because we can pray in confidence that if it's God's will, then it will happen. And I think verse three gives us recognition of that fact, because you would have thought that Nebuchadnezzar, nightmarish word to spell, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar would have stolen all the gold vessels, although certain translations have said temple furniture as well, would have melted the gold down, destroyed it completely, but he kept it intact. He probably cared for it and took it out of the temple and took it to his own temple, to his God, with a small G. And I can't help feeling that God had a hand in that, because those articles would one day be returned to their rightful place. So Nebuchadnezzar had a plan, a bit of a cunning plan. One of the translations actually suggests that he chose not just Jews, but Babylonians. He wanted the best of both races. They'd come together. They were all intact. He just took control of it rather than destroying everything. So maybe he was thinking of the future. We'll siphon off all the really talented young people there are, a bit like a football scout going around to Norwich City and finding a 16-year-old and poaching him before Norwich City people can do it themselves. So he chose young people. And can I just look down to my notes and just read the CV, the application form, when it was put into the Jerusalem Journal. The applicant had to be young, no blemish, no health issues, no medication. If he was an arthritic and a diabetic, an asthmatic, I suspect he wouldn't have been allowed to apply. He had to be good looking. We find that a bit uncomfortable now, but that's what the Bible says. He needed to be high, wise, a high IQ. He needed to be good at learning. His SATs results, his GCSE results would have needed to be exemplary. No A levels, because commentators suggested that they might have only been 13, 14, 15. They were young. The Bible just says young, so we have to work out for ourselves what age that is. But they were young. Let's just bring that to our mind. And they had to be eager to learn. Why? Because they had to learn the language of the Chaldeans, and they had to learn all about the Chaldeans' art, literature, and music. And finally, they had to be well brought up, that they wouldn't be out of place in the king's palace. They would have had parents who had taught them good manners. if I'd have applied for the job, I wouldn't have got it. Although one factor actually I would have done young, and I would have qualified for that sadly some 50 years ago. But probably like most of them, all the others, we wouldn't have stood a chance. And then the perks of this offer were quite astounding in verse 5. There were no, what is it nowadays, £5,000, £9,000 a year to send your children, your grandchildren to university. There were no college fees. It was free board and lodgings, probably an annex of the palace itself. And what this passage is all about, there was free food. It doesn't say three meals a day, but we can manage it. Food was plentiful. It was from the king's kitchen. It would have had everything they'd have ever wanted, and actually washed down with the very best of Babylonian wine. So an offer you would have thought very difficult to refuse. And verse 6, we are introduced to the four main characters. And I think the four main characters, we always think it's Daniel, but his guys who are always mentioned, but individually don't get much of a mention in the book. They are as godly and as following their God, worshipping their God as Daniel was. But verse 6, apart from Daniel, you wouldn't have probably, unless you're a very learned studier of Old Testament, that wouldn't ring a bell. If Denise had just read those names out, well, not Daniel, but the other three, no, well, I wouldn't have guessed where they came from. But actually, they're very godly names. If it ended with an E-L, that pointed to God. That meant God. Two of them fell into that category. And if it ended in an A-H, so E-L was Yahweh, and I-A-H was God. So I guess that they probably were part, all the Jews weren't wicked. There were God-fearing Jews in the country, and they must have come. God had hand-picked them out. How on earth you go through without modern technology choosing these people, I don't know. But if we know that God is in charge, then suddenly these four men who had a Christian upbringing by the, well, very much by the sound of it, because we know the stance they're about to take, were picked out. So Nebuchadnezzar changes their names, and we're on to familiar ground, aren't we? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Earlier on, I tried to say them in reverse order. I couldn't. I tried to start say them in the order of 2, 3, 1, but I could. It just ingrained in my brain, as I dare say it is for most of you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are so well known, aren't they? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think the king changed their names because he wanted them to fit into the Babylonian culture. He wanted them to worship the Babylonian gods. So the names that he gave them, I won't bore you, but they all had connections to Babylonian gods that Nebuchadnezzar and a lot of the people would have worshipped. Gods with a very, very small G. And then we come in verses 8 to 15, the heart of the story. Who would have thought my children would never believe it if I'd said to them, your dad's preaching a sermon about being a vegetarian. How did you manage it, Dad? It's impossible. But joking apart, you may think that was an unusual stand to take. Why on earth would they refuse the very best that the king had to offer? There are probably a number of reasons. I thought of one and I researched two others. Wine can, and these are reasons as for God-fearing young men. Excess wine generally makes Christians and people who aren't Christians behave somewhat differently. and not always in a very nice way. So that might be a part of it. In the Jewish laws, there were a number of laws which forbade eating certain meats. So that might have been part of it. But possibly most important was that the meat that they were given, a lot of it or some of it would have been offered as sacrifices to the gods with a small g. They wouldn't have known. I'm not saying it was all offered, but some of it would have been. Now, Daniel, it says quite clearly he wanted to stay firm. He would not defile himself. He wanted to not cross the line. He wanted to stand up for God. He wanted to really be as an alien in a foreign land. He really wanted to be, I'm just looking back to my headings, he really wanted to be someone who will not compromise. Now, of course, for Daniel, he didn't know the teaching of 1 Corinthians and Romans 12. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can probably guess it's when the meat was offered to idols, would it be all right to eat it? And the answer is perfectly all right, just like ordinary other meat. However, there might be circumstances when it'd be right not to. If a young brother in the faith saw you eating it, he may get the wrong impression. We don't know, but I'm sure deep down, Daniel believed that if he ate meat that had been offered to idols first, it tasted just the same, and there'd be no hokey-pokey to do with it, all right? He was perfectly safe eating it. But he wanted not to defile himself. He wanted to stand up for God. He didn't want to cross the line. So he took, and in my books, it was a very courageous decision. He made the decision to go vegetarian and say, and teetotal. Now, he needed hope, help in that. And the eunuch, the chief man involved, a servant of the king, was very sympathetic. The Bible says that God made him sympathetic. He listened to what Daniel said to him, but he feared for his life. If you think this king is a nice chap, you can see, I forget what verse it is, when he says, If I do what you say, I'm going to lose my head. I fear for my life. So he was sympathetic, I think, but didn't allow it to happen. So Daniel didn't give up. He was so firm in his belief that he didn't want to defile. He wanted to stay close to God. He wanted to do what was best, what God wanted. And he felt in his heart that he should not eat it. So he found his assistant and persuaded his assistant to just give him 10 days. And I don't know what would happen after 10 days. Daniel might have had to recede and start eating the meat and the wine, or maybe been thrown out of the king. But he trusted God that something miraculous would happen. Now, so I gather the vegetarian, and I'm not getting at any vegetarians here. Please don't think I am. I'm not at all. The vegetarian diet was a very healthy diet, and it gave you all the whatever you need for a healthy diet. And it is some countries in the world that are still that having that sort of diet as their main diet. But there's no way, I don't think there's any way, that in 10 days on just water and that, we wouldn't have expected him to be emaciated. No. All you need fluid-wise, you need fluid. But water is sufficient as long as you're getting your vitamins in other things. You're likely to get them in vegetables. But the Bible actually tells them that they were better than everyone else. Their spots and their acne on their faces disappeared. Well, they weren't there in the first place because they weren't allowed in without any penance. But they were all virtually perfect. And then suddenly, miraculously, they were better than perfect. They stood out in every sort of area, not just the very shallow areas of appearance, but they stood out in the other more important areas. And right at the end, They were better than all magicians and enchanters in the whole land. So, an interesting story. So what can I look to my watch? 15 minutes. So let's get on to the application. I think two things. First of all, we need to, let's get out there in the world. I heard a talk on Radio 4 about a nun who went into, on Easter Sunday it was, went in seclusion from being a life as a barrister to a nun. A very godly lady, and I think some people are called to do that sort of thing. And she's still living in an alien world, but it's actually probably quite easy for her as a Christian to live her faith. Not easy to properly pray. The devil is as active. Well, I don't know. I've never been in a convent, but the devil, I suspect, is just as active. So I'm probably wrong in saying that. And probably, as I think about it, I am wrong, that she's probably tempted maybe in different ways than we are. But in lots of ways, we know this term bubble, and it's very easy sometimes for us as Christians to live in a bubble, isn't it? A holy bubble. The only people we meet, and that's probably true this last year, are our friends, and all our friends are Christians. And the only meetings we go to are our church meetings. So in some ways, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, I'm not saying don't come next week. No, that would be, I'm not saying that at all. We need to keep in a regular contact with God, asking of Paul, as John reminded us this morning, the help of the Holy Spirit. But what I am saying, and John made allusion to it as he introduced it, is go out to the pubs, go out into the clubs, go out into the secular world, join non-Christian charitables, the way to use your spare time. So it's an opportunity of really living in the alien world. Sometimes I think we get a bit shy of going out to the alien to mix with people who don't have the same faith as us. There are dangers in doing it, don't get me wrong. There are dangers in doing it. And there comes a stage where that group of mates, that person I'm spending a lot of time with, actually is making me compromise my work, my walk with the Lord. And the second thing, and there are so many applications here, but I think, and I don't want to, I was going to say let our standards slip, and that's, that I don't mean it like that, because it's making the law legalistic. It's not, but God does want us to be honouring to him. So I scribbled down sort of three things, really, the commandments, commit adultery, idols, and Sabbath. And the Duke of Edinburgh's, I haven't mentioned tonight, but His Royal Highness, the Duke of Edinburgh's younger days, then he was probably told to go to church. The games equipment was locked up. The shops were closed. And of course, nowadays, Sunday is just the same as any other day. But we're told as Christians to treat the Sabbath as a different day, aren't we? And if we do treat it as a different day, we are being a Daniel. We are refusing all the many good things that are on offer. There are lots of other things on offer out there, but lots of the worldly good things out there, because we want to take seriously that commandment to not defile the law, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Idols, we often think, well, I don't worship an idol, but we do. We do worship idols, and the things that surround us now, we can spend too much time sometimes watching them, making them, listening to them, speaking to them. We can spend too much time on it, and we're in danger of defining ourselves, that suddenly those things which have been created by God, so they're not in themselves bad, but they can be bad. And lastly, do not commit adultery. How, I don't, was it the 60s with the sexual revolution? I think that's nothing compared to what seems to be happening as now. And as Christians, it's a simple thing to believe. Not everyone believes it now, but sex, as the Bible tells us, is the union between a man and a woman who are married to each other and only to each other, no one else, and are not related to each other and of a certain age. Many of us disagree with some of the things that are happening and are being proposed, but it's very easy to not be apart from it, to find ourselves slipping and start tasting that which is on offer at the King's table. And in tasting it, and I've got something in front of me now, we are in danger of defining ourselves. So I think we can take the hope, and that's the title of today, and it probably I probably wouldn't have given that as the title of this passion, to be perfectly frank. But I suppose the hope is, if we do, like Daniel, really take seriously, not compromising, not defiling the Lord, not crossing the line, living as alien in a foreign land, as the New Testament calls about it, of not compromising, then God will help us. God gave Daniel the strength, and his three friends, neither have got to mention them, gave them the strength to do that. They prospered. Life doesn't always prosper in that same way, but we can trust that if we decide to take the same line as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and then God will be there and will bless us. Amen.
Well, thanks very much.